We're going to read portions from Genesis 16, but first we should open up in prayer. All right, Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence among us. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you because you come to meet with us more than we have a desire to meet with you. You have a greater desire to come and communicate your heart to us, and I pray that you would bring illumination, Father, from your word, that you would give us to see things from your word that would bring clarity and truth and hope, Father, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read the first couple of verses of chapter 16, Genesis 16. From the New King James says, "Now Sarai," this is, by the way, this is before God changed their names to Sarah and Abraham. They were Sarai and Abram, okay? It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar," or Hagar. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." So if you recall from last time we talked in chapter 15, God made a unilateral covenant. A what? A unilateral, a one-way kind of covenant where it didn't take two parties for the covenant to take place. God was doing it all by himself when he had Abram cut the pieces of the animals, and then God himself went through in the pillar of smoke. And so in chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So Abram is doing really, really well. In chapter 14, we see him having victory. He goes out after the army with 318 soldiers to get his nephew Lot back, and God's giving him the victory. And then he meets with Melchizedek, and he's exchanging. He's having bread and wine with him, and he's giving him the tithe. He has an encounter there, and he's doing really, really well. He's learned his lesson after going into Egypt back in chapter 12, and he's learned that's not what you're supposed to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord, and God's giving him victory. But now, in this chapter, we're going to see the reality of what he faced as he's waiting on the promise. The reality of life as he's waiting on the promise, because he's been there for about 10 years. He was 75 when he left. He's now, 75 plus 10 is? He's 85. Good job, class. And Sarai was 65, and now she's 75. They've been waiting. They've been waiting for quite some time, and they're discouraged by her barrenness. Okay, and this is common in our experience, in our Christian journey as well. In between the promise given and the promise received is always going to be a period of time. And I would have understood and been able to relate, huh? Yeah, between the promise given and the promise received is always a period of time. If they had waited 10 months, I would have been like, that's good. That's good. If they would have waited a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, I would have said, you guys are doing great. They had courage to wait for 10 years. Nothing is happening. Anytime he sees maybe she's like walking with a little limp or something, he thinks, uh-oh, is it because you're pregnant? He's hoping, he is expecting, he has faith that God is going to fulfill his promise, and it doesn't happen to be so. So Sarai proposes a solution for the problem. She's proposing to solve and help God out in this case. And this is typical on our journey of faith, because like Abram, we know that we're saved and we know that we're justified by faith, yes? And we accept the gift of God's righteousness in choosing to believe him. And we know that it's not by our own efforts or our faith, but it's by the gift of God in Christ Jesus himself. And we know this, and we're assured of this. We know that we're supposed to be doing something for the Lord. We know that we should be active in some way, shape, or form for the Lord. One, because God has given us a certain vision. He's given us a word. He's given us a prophecy. He's given us something to strive for. Or because we know it's just, that's the right thing to do. We don't want to be left out. Okay? Some of us here in this room have received a prophecy, have received a word, have received a vision, have received a dream, something that God has dropped into your heart about what he's going to do in the future. Others of us may not have experienced that. Both of these scenarios, you feel like we need to do something to make it happen. But then we set out trying to please God in our own strength, and this is mainly with good intentions, trying to do the very best that we can. But we discover quickly that instead of being fruitful, we find that there is barrenness or the wrong kind of fruit. I almost feel like we need to pray again because we really need God to speak to us here. This is so critical. This is what each of us faces. This is where a lot of us walk away from the faith. This is where a lot of us begin to doubt God. This is where a lot of us begin to get into discouragement and find hopelessness, as Philip was mentioning earlier. It's because of this here. And we discover quickly that we're not as fruitful as we had liked, as we would like to be. And we have the same problem that Abram had. We're expecting to produce immediate fruit. Instead, there's this barrenness, and we want to understand, but we don't grasp what's happening. And when the issue of barrenness happens, we end up doing the inevitable. The flesh wants to propose to do something about it. If I can't find the answer in the spirit, my flesh says, I think I have an answer. Like, it's not that difficult. Like, what's taking God so long? Or why can't he just, like, do it? Like, hurry up and do it already. Like, doesn't he see the pain that I'm going through? Doesn't he understand the shame that I'm feeling? In their case, it was shameful not to have children. Or doesn't he understand how difficult this experience is for me right now? I'm going through something financially or physically or relationally or whatever the case. Doesn't God can he just step in and do something right now? But we often forget the verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Hebrews 6 and 12, it is through faith and patience. We don't like that word. Me personally, I don't like that word. But it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. But why does God often have us wait and grapple with this? Say that again. Perseverance definitely produces character because it's preparing me for the journey ahead. And one of the illustrations that I've used in the past, and I think it's a beautiful one, not because I've used it, because I've heard it, so I stole it, okay? And that is the illustration of a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar takes a while before it turns into a butterfly. But if ever you've seen it go through the process of its metamorphosis, you know it's not an easy one for it to go through, okay? It's not an easy one for it to... It takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes a painful pressing through its cocoon. And if you've ever seen it sitting up on the branch and it's trying to do its thing, and if you feel sorry for it, and if you gently come and break out some scissors and you want to cut the bottom of the shell carefully to allow it out from its cocoon because it seems like it's in so much pain, and you set it gently on the ground, a day or two later, it's going to die. Why is that? Because God has designed the cocoon, the shell, the pressure to be a certain dimension, a certain way, just enough for it to do what it needs to do, to gain the strength that it needs, and to release the fluids that it has, so that when it gets out on the other side of the cocoon, it becomes a butterfly and it's ready to spread its wings and fly. And so the amount of pressure that we're allowed to go through is specifically designed on purpose by God. As painful as it can be, as uncomfortable as it is, it's specifically designed by God to get us to the point where we are ready to fly and to soar. Please notice how Sarah or Sarai said, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." What's that? This is not a revelation that she has, but this is just her conclusion of the problem. She's not getting any direct revelation from the Lord. The Lord has restrained me. No. This is not God speaking to her. This is just her own conclusion. And oftentimes when I go through a problem, when you go through a problem, when we go through a tough time, we conclude, not having received a word from the Lord, not having read it from the scriptures, we conclude the Lord is causing this to happen. The Lord is causing the barrenness to be. Was that really the case? Was that really the case? When we break down some of the struggles that we face, more often than not, we conclude that it's God who is restraining me, that it's God who is causing this to happen, not understanding that there is a plan in the great scheme of things that God has for us that he's allowing to happen. Why was it important that they wait until he was almost 100 years old? Hebrews tells us, so that their bodies would be as good as dead. So that no one can say, we did it. It took us many, many years, but we finally did it. No. They had to wait until they were as good as dead, and her womb was as good as dead, so that no one can say, we have done this in our own strength. And so her response, her answer is, please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And that was a common thing back in the day. For if the main spouse was not able to get pregnant, she would take the chief female servant and give her to the husband and say, you have children and we will become the legitimate parents of this child. But that was normal back where they came from. Because Sarah might be thinking this: God has promised my husband a son, yet he never said the son must come through me, and perhaps there's another way to fulfill that promise. Abraham, what did God say to you again? It's been 10 years. Why don't we have dinner? And you tell me again exactly what the Lord said to you, because I wasn't there. And he would say, God said to me that we're going to have a child. He's going to come through my body. Oh, your body. Okay, well, maybe he didn't mean my body. So why don't we get a little creative and try to help God out, as if God needs the help, or God had a really hard time articulating clearly what he was really looking for all along, as if we have to figure it out. So she gives up what is a wife's most precious possession, the right to have her husband's sole affection, and she offers her maid to her husband in order to attempt to fulfill the will of God. I don't understand, Sarah, really, when I read this. This may have been very sincere for her to sacrifice this way. Because again, it was normal in the custom of the time. But then it says that Abram heeded the voice of his wife. We don't see any arguments from him whatsoever. We don't see him pushing back at all. We don't see one conversation dialogue back from him asking her, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And the phrase may have been said, you know, God does help those who help themselves. You've heard that, yeah? God helps those. That's not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. I heard someone say that's in First Thessalonians. That is the flesh. That is not in the scriptures. Benjamin Franklin is the person who coined that phrase. That is not in scripture. There's nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, where it says that God helps those who helps themselves. That I need to start something and then have God come along with me and join me. Like I need to kickstart something. I'm the jumper cables, if you will. And I'm just going to go ahead and do something and then ask God to come alongside and bless it. Doesn't work that way. Because clearly God here is not leading Abram and Sarai. And then it says in verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Again, 10 years, a long time to wait. And so here they are acting in the flesh. Yet it would be another 13 years after this before Isaac would appear on the scene. And listen, when we impatiently try to help God out in the flesh, it accomplishes nothing. As a matter of fact, it might actually prolong the process. What's that? Typically, we think, I want to help God out, and I think the rest is up to me. And we typically think that way in the church. We want to jumpstart something. We want to jumpstart a project. You know, we might say things like, the reason God is not at work moving forward is because we're not trying hard enough. We need to put our shoulder to it. We just need to get out there and do it. Let's just do what we can. Let's put a program together. Let's put a committee together. Let's get banners and let's do this and let's do that and let's do this campaign and let's put this group together and let's do that. Let's do something for God and then hopefully God will show up and bless it. Do you know what that's called?
Good intentions.
The flesh. The flesh. Pure and simple. You have no idea how much this stepped on my toes as I'm studying it. Because that was me. I'm thinking, okay, God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? But that's not how it works. As if it all depends on us. We know that God may have called us into a certain kind of ministry, and we know we're supposed to do something, but we don't stop long enough to find out how do you want us to do it. God may have dropped something on my heart. You know, maybe there's something in my heart to do something pertaining to children, the kids, or something pertaining to this ministry or that ministry or the other thing. But we don't stop long enough to figure out how do you want us to do it. Or in a general sense, we know we're supposed to be conformed into the image of Jesus, right? Like I should be more like Jesus. So I got to figure out how am I going to make that happen? Do you know what that's called? Flesh. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we make a list of things to do or not do, but deep down inside there's a sense of barrenness, okay, because it becomes forced and it becomes unnatural. We need to ask God how, and we need to involve him in every part of the process. Anything else is called the flesh. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's a story of the young King David, who just is 30 years old, brand new as king over Israel, and the Philistines have come to wage war against him. And the Bible says he battled the Philistines and the Lord gave him victory. The very next verse, and the Philistines came up against him again. So you would think that David would again go and fight them. It says, and he sought the counsel of the Lord. Wait, you just had victory. You have the same men. You have the same enemy. You're in the same place and you just beat them. So they're coming against you again. Do it again. I'm seeking the how from God. I'm not moving based on my experience or my strength or my wisdom. I'm not moving based on these things. I'm moving based on I am communing with God on a regular basis. I'm doing what? I'm having communion, fellowship with God on a regular basis. And I don't want to take one step apart from his counsel. And if he's silent, I'm not moving. If God is silent, I am not going to move. Moses said to the Lord, do not bring us up from here unless your presence go before us. Yes, you've given us the land. Yes, you've given us promises. And you're even willing to send your angel ahead to give us victory. But unless you go before us. When God came to him and said, you are a stiff-necked people, I'm not going into the land with you because you don't listen to what I'm saying. I'm paraphrasing the story. He's saying, but I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and I will give you the land and give you the victory. Moses said, I'm not doing it. What? What? Most of us would be like, wait, God spoke. God spoke, right? It wasn't anybody. God is the one that spoke. He's saying, I'm giving you the victory. I'm taking care of your enemies. I'm giving you the land. Everything's taken care of, but I'm not going to be there. I wonder if I ask myself personally in the privacy of my own home, if God said to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of all of your enemies. I'm going to make sure all your bills are paid. I'm going to make sure this is taken care of, and that's taken care of, and that's taken care of. I'd be like, yes! Isn't that what we're looking for? You mean I get a pay raise at the job? I get a promotion at the job, and my enemies are taken care of, and everything's... But I'm not going to be there, says the Lord. Would I take it? Would you take it? I think many of us would be tempted to take it. Which shows me the condition of my heart. Do not send us up from here unless your presence go before us. I want you. If I have victory, but I don't have you, I really don't have victory. If I conquer my enemies, but I don't have you in my life, God, then I really don't have anything. But if I have you in the wilderness, If I have you in the wilderness, if I have your glory in the dry place, I would rather take your glory. I'm getting excited. I would rather take your glory in the dry place, in the difficult place, in the hot place, in the uncomfortable place. I'd rather have your presence here than miss out on your presence in what I would consider to be a comfortable place out there. And if my heart isn't there, God, if our hearts aren't there, we need to pray tonight that God would bring our hearts there to say, God, we don't want things, we want you. I don't want to move ahead of you, I want you. My question is, why would Abram listen to his wife, though, instead of tuning in to God's voice as he was accustomed? Because God would always speak to him, yes? So he knew the voice of the Lord. Listen, perhaps because she mentioned something that went along with his desire already. What did he want? He wanted a son. And she proposed a child. So the enemy can be so sneaky because he knows what we want. He knows what we're looking for. Man, if I can just land that job, woo. If I can just get that house, boy. If I can just have this fixed or have that fixed or have the other taken care of or have that situation handled, boy. And you're giving me a way to make it happen. But it's in the flesh. It's in the flesh. So Abram's ready to do the will of God without seeking the way of God. And you know, Moses also in his early life, when he was 40 years old, he knew already, God put it in his heart that he was going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And so one day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian and an Israelite. They are fighting one with another. So what does he do? He takes the Egyptian and he kills him with his hands and he buries him in the sand, thinking no one saw. The next day he goes out and there's two Israelites fighting. And so he says, what is the problem? And the Israelites say, who made you prince over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And when he found out that the thing was known, he fled for his life. What was he trying to do? He was trying to be the conqueror. He was trying to be the deliverer in his own strength, in his own flesh. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Moses, you are strong, you are educated, you are powerful, you are rich, you have resources, you have influence, you have so much going for you. And he's saying, yes, and I'm the deliverer. Yes, you're going to do it. Yes, how are you going to do it? With my hands. Okay, show me. Show me. Show me how that's going to work for you. And it doesn't work. Listen, what we try to do in our own strength, it simply doesn't work. It's the wrong time with the wrong method attempted in our own strength. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Funny how that works. She's the one that told him, yeah? She's the one that proposed the scenario. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you pleased. Please. She said, I became despised in her eye. Before she even had the baby, when she realized that she was pregnant, she began to walk a little differently, Hagar did. She began to look at her mistress, Sarai, a little differently, scoffing at her, maybe snickering a little bit as she's fetching to get her the next meal or the next cup of water. She's snickering a little bit, like, you've been with Abram for years, decades. I had one night with him. And look at my belly. Oh, the pride. The pride. Sarai, of course, notices this and she understands this. And she says, I became despised in her eyes. And so she displayed this form of arrogance that somehow she's better than Sarai. Listen, the results of always being in the flesh are always the same. Jealousy, anger, strife, selfishness. All of these are the natural results of being in the flesh, which are all evidence of walking in the flesh. And so she says, my wrong be upon you. So she blamed him for it. And did she have good cause? Did Sarai have good cause to blame Abram? Yes? No? Yes? I agree. Why is that? Because he should have been the spiritual leader in the house. He should have been the one to know what to do and to say, let's take this issue that you're proposing, let's take it to the altar that's in front of our tent. You and me, Sarai. Let's take this issue that you're proposing. You're tired and you are distressed and you don't know which way to turn and you're proposing me with this solution. Why don't we take this to the altar in front of our tent and pray and see God and see what he has to say about it? That's what he should have done. And that's what I think we need to do. When we're faced with challenges and dilemmas, instead of trying to find a solution, we go to the altar as a family. We go to the altar as husbands and wives or as a family with our children and pray and say, God, what would you have us to do? What is your desire? And listen, God wants to communicate to his children. God wants to communicate to his children. Instead, he says, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And Abram does what many husbands do. He says, you handle it. I'm not going to worry about it. That's your issue. Go ahead. You started it. You finish it. Shame on us. Shame on us men for doing that. But Abraham here isn't happy. Sarai isn't happy. Hagar isn't happy. All the while, everyone is thinking they're doing the will of God. Do we understand why our homes aren't as prosperous and flourishing in the things of God, or our churches are not prospering and flourishing in the things of God? Because we've tried to move ahead of the Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that a few months back, we decided we're just going to stop. We're just going to stop. We were trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to do the other and the other and the other. And we just said, you know what? We just need to stop. We need to focus on one thing and one thing only. We need to seek God and say, Lord, what would you have us to do? What is your heart's desire? How would you have us to move? Where do you want us to go? And we had some pretty fine blueprints already. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to reach the community and who's going to do this and do that and do the other thing. But it doesn't work. And deep inside my heart, I knew it wasn't going to work. Not because of anything, but because I can't ask God to bless my thoughts and the works of my hands. God is the one that's saying, I'm already at work. I want you to join me. And I think partly it has to do with the book that we studied. God is saying, I'm already doing something. I want you to join me in this work. Are you willing to join me? Or do you want me to bless your things? Because that's not how it works. So God wants us to learn from these mistakes. He wants us to learn from these things. Verse 6, then Sarai dealt harshly with her. So she fled. Hagar fled from her presence. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her under her hand. So as Hagar escaped, the angel of the Lord met her by a spring of water. And please notice that he doesn't call her Abram's wife. He doesn't refer to her as Abram's wife or Abram's second wife. He says, you are the mistress of Sarai. Listen, what may be accepted and recognized by society is not necessarily accepted and recognized by God. Society has and is shifting, yes? Mm-hmm. With respect to marriage today, yeah. With respect to relationships today, yeah. With respect to what is acceptable and what is not acceptable today. And we have, in the last 50 years, we have done a huge shift. Even the things that we see on TV, there's been a huge, huge shift in what is now normal and acceptable. We have become desensitized to it because we've seen it so often. But what our society deems as acceptable, God doesn't. God's ways do not change. His perspective on things do not change. So he says to her, you are Sarai's maid. And the reason is because whatever is not of faith, my friends, the Bible says, is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The reason why Abram took her to be his wife is because they were not walking in faith. And Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm so glad, though, God didn't give up on Abram or Sarai or Hagar. And I'm so glad he doesn't give up on us when we fall into the same things, because this is a pattern. This is a blueprint. What's been happening in the life of Abram and what will be continuing to happen is a blueprint of what we're going through. God is writing our story here so that he can help us avoid the mistakes. He's showing it to us to say, these are the pitfalls. Don't do what happened here, but do what happened when they do well. Like, imitate them. Mimic what they do when they do well. And here he gave Hagar the privilege of seeing the angel of the Lord in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And this is, by the way, the first mention of the angel of the Lord. We'll see this term many, many times in the Old Testament, but whenever it refers to the angel of the Lord, not an angel, but the angel. It's referring to a theophany or a Christophany, which are fancy words for an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And he asks her a simple question. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? I want you to notice how gentle he is with her. He's not ready to beat her over the head. He's not ready to criticize or to condemn her or to tell her how bad of a person she is. He's there with such compassion and such tenderness. And he's having this dialogue with her. He's saying, where have you come from and where are you going? Because he's the shepherd who's out there looking for the one lost sheep to bring them home. And from our perspective, from society's perspective, this may be a person who's not all that important. But from God's perspective, every person is important. There is no one person that's like second class or less than. All of us are important to the Lord. So she knows where she came from, but she has no idea where she's going. And the route that she's taking, it looks like she's heading or trying to head back into Egypt. And so the Lord speaks to her and says, I want you to go back and I want you to submit yourself to your mistress, Sarai. I want you to go and make things right. I want you to go and do the hard thing to do and go make things right. And I want you to go and learn humility. I want you to go because you can't have a right relationship between you and God. You just had an encounter with the Lord and your relationships between people are not right. Whenever this gets set in alignment, this has to be set in alignment as well. Actually, the fact that you've had this encounter means you have no option but to make this right. And if you don't make this right, I question this. If I don't make my relationships with people right, I question my genuine encounter with the Lord or his visitation into my life and into my heart. Romans 12 and 18 says, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible, yeah? There are some people who just don't want peace. And they don't want you in their lives. They just don't. But as much as possible with you, be at peace with them. So that I don't harbor bitterness. I don't harbor anger. I don't harbor unforgiveness or resentment in my life. Why? So that I can have a clear communication channel between me and the Lord. Amen? It's important for Hagar to go back because she needs to learn some humility. She needs to learn some humility. And Sarah, or Sarai, needs to go back and learn a few things too. She needs to learn to show mercy and show some grace. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Anyone know what Ishmael means? The Lord hears. The Lord hears. The Lord hears. The Lord has heard. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Listen to the promise that the Lord gives to Hagar. He says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, because blessings always follows obedience. Blessings always follows obedience. When I'm obedient in the smallest of things, blessings always follow. I think we need to put that to the test. Say, God, what is the next thing that you would like me to obey you in? Without fear, without hesitation, but to show a humble heart before God, say, God, what is the next thing that you want me to obey you in? Not so that I can get blessed, because I will naturally get blessed, but so I can honor you. So I can bring honor to you. What would you have me to obey you in? He says, I will multiply your exceedings, your descendants exceedingly. Then she called on the name of the Lord, verse 13, who spoke to her, saying, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also seen him who sees me." Therefore the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, El Roy, Beer Lahai Roy, or El Roy, means the well of the living one who lives and sees me. This is a well of the living one who lives and he sees me. You are the God who sees me. And Hagar knew that this was no simple angel, that this was the everlasting God, and she was almost frightened by the fact that saying, "I have seen him, and yet I'm still alive." That indicates to me that Abram was sharing with his household, please listen carefully, Abram was sharing with his household his encounters with the Lord. There's no way she could have known that on her own. Abram had to have said to her, "When you see God face to face, if you ever saw him face to face, you will be consumed, because our God is a consuming fire. No one can see his face and live." He was sharing, not just with Sarai, his wife, but he was sharing with his entire household. Can I be bold as to say this to you? We, as heads of our household, need to share with our children the things that God is doing in our lives and the things that we know about God from the scriptures. If we don't, then we are shortchanging them. If we, as parents, don't teach them, the schools will teach them. Their friends will teach them. The little that we know, and I know little, the little that we know, we need to impart to them so that they can have the fear of God in their lives, in their hearts. This is the everlasting God who sees everything. And it's just my personal opinion here that the location where they were by the well has much to do with their meeting. Because she's there by the well, and it's a well. A well is a place for water, yes? And the water is a type of the Word of God. And anytime you come close to the Word of God, you draw close to the water, you're going to have an encounter with the Lord. Do you remember in John chapter 4? It says Jesus traveled through Samaria, and there he met a woman at the well. A person who's thirsty, a person who's hungry for God, is going to have that encounter, because blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be left empty and discouraged and sent home away without anything. Is that what it says in Matthew chapter 5? No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, help me, filled. We come to the well because we have a desire to drink from the well. And as long as we draw close to the Lord, "Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you." God wants our hearts to be close to him. And in their meeting, listen, Hagar obeyed God's command. And it tells us something interesting about the location. It says that it is between Kadesh and Bered. Kadesh and Bered, which if you read it and you skip it, you'll have no idea what that's talking about. Kadesh and Bered. So what? It's a location. Listen, Kadesh means holiness. Kudus. Kadesh. It means holiness. And Bered means hail. Extremely cold hail or judgment. And it's very similar to the place where Abram had his tent, in between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God, house of the Lord. And Ai means?
Ruin.
Between the house of the Lord and ruin. And here he's meeting her at this well, and it's between Kadesh and Bered. It's between holiness and judgment. It may be a different location on the map, but meeting with God is always between those two places, the house of God or holiness and destruction and judgment. All of us meet God in between the place of holiness and the place of destruction. If I run to him, I find his holiness. If I run the other way, I find there is no third option. I'm either running to him or running away from him. There is no neutral ground. Those who say, "I'm not moving," are moving. They just don't know that they're moving. But they're moving towards judgment. And today, if you're between this rock and hard place, God is ready to meet with you as well. One commentator, Mr. Barnwell, wrote this, and I'll close with it, and then we'll pray. He says, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. It's not a change of climate we need. It's a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we have known our greatest chagrin, or another word is difficulty. I can't run from one thing to another. I need to seek him. I need to have my heart change, because I can have everything around me perfect, theoretically. Is that going to help me draw closer to God? No. On the contrary, it's when things get more challenging, I think, that will be transformed from the caterpillar into the butterfly. Listen, God has a plan and has a purpose, and he wants his children to trust him in the process. So long as I'm yielding everything to the Lord, so long as I'm trusting him in the process, so long as I'm not creating more obstacles for myself, because I can, and so can you. They created an Ishmael, which we'll read about next time. 13 possible years they're living in the house waiting for Isaac to come. Could it have been 13 years of strife? It's very possible. These are believers. These are lovers of God. People who hear the voice of the Lord, and they're living in strife. Does that happen in our homes, our Christian homes today? But you know why? Because I walk in the flesh. Because I'm choosing to do things in the flesh instead of yielding to God, saying, you began a good work in me. You brought me out of Ur of the Chaldees. You brought me to a good land, and you've taught me some lessons, and you've given me some promises. I'm going to wait here until you fulfill those promises, because you have been faithful time and again and again and again. You haven't left me. You've given me victory over my enemies. You've given me peace all around. You've given me favor. You've given me influence. You've given me abundance. You've given me so much. I simply need to choose to trust you until it comes to pass, until you bring it to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass the way that I want it to, or as quickly as I want it to, I'm going to choose to praise you anyway, because I'm not worshiping Isaac. Isaac is not my God. That promise is not my God. I'm not going to worship the promise. I'm going to worship God. What's that? I'm not going to worship what you told me about. And I'm not going to wait until things get right so I can worship you. I'm going to worship you right here, right now. Because you're worthy. And you're full of wisdom. And you know exactly what you're doing. And I don't want to take one more step, God. I don't want to create one more Ishmael, God. I've created many Ishmaels in my... Has anybody else created Ishmaels in their lives? I've created plenty of Ishmaels in my life that has hindered the process. How much further along spiritually could I have been if I had chosen to trust God rather than create my own in the flesh and say, God, okay, I'm going to do this now. You bless me. Here's my life. Come into my world and bless me. Instead of declaring like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified. It is no longer I. It's Christ who lives, and I live by faith in him. I am trusting him. I'm waiting upon him. And I'm choosing to worship him in the process because he's worthy. And if it happens the way that I see it, amen. If it happens a different way, amen. My God is faithful, and he's able to cause all things to work together for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the kind of God that we serve. Why do I keep creating Ishmaels? Because I don't know him. That's why. I don't know him. I feel like I need to help him. And I feel like God's going to help me once I just get started. Just go do something and I'm going to bless you. God is saying, no, do nothing. Do nothing. Do nothing until I speak to you. But I feel helpless. Good. But I feel worthless. Good. We need to have some humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Says, I can do nothing. I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to be a good husband. Lord knows. I don't have the ability to be a good dad. Lord knows. I don't have the ability to be a good servant, a minister, a pastor, a shepherd. I don't have the ability. I don't. Or whatever it is, whatever else it is that I do in my life, I don't have the ability to do those things well. I need Him. I need to learn to rely on Him and say, God, speak to me what you want me to do. I don't want to create any more trouble for myself or those that are around me, because it's never just us that we cause trouble for. It's never just me. There's always a circle of people around me that get hurt in the process. Yeah? But God is saying, would you trust me and yield to me? Would you put your idols to the side? Are you willing to bury those things? Willing to come into my presence and worship me for who I am? Because if I choose for the promise to take 25 years to be fulfilled, then so be it. Because I have a plan. This is not your plan. This is not your book. It's not about you, Abraham. It's about what I'm going to do. So uncomfortable. Our flesh hates this. Are you feeling uncomfortable here today? It's your flesh. It's my flesh. It is. We hate it. We hate it. But deep down inside in our hearts, we know it's God. We know it's God saying, stop. Just stop the foolishness. Stop. Stop. But I gotta stop. But we have to stop. But how are we functioning as a church if we don't stop? Stop. Because when I'm ready to move, God would say, when I'm ready to move, I will do it in my strength. I will do it in my power. And Moses, in my hands at age 80, can deliver 2 million because I told him to. In the prime of his age at age 40, he couldn't deliver a single person. If we want to be a church, an influencing church, an influencing people, we need to wait on him and watch the multitudes come to Christ. Multitudes come to Christ. Not because God's going to give us some kind of big name and big ministry and put us here and put us there. I don't want that. I'm not looking for that. All I want is for God to be God. Whatever that means, whatever that means, however that looks, I want God to be God, and I want Him to be free in this house, and I want Him to be the shepherd of this house, and I want His presence to rule and to reign in this house. I want to see people delivered in this house and set free in this house, relationships restored in this house, healings to happen in this house, but not just this house. I'm praying for all the other houses that are around us. I'm saying, God, don't just bless us. Bless all those other churches and servants as well. Awaken your church. Cause your church to know you and to fear you and to praise you and to worship you and to wait upon you and to be united together in seeking you, because that is where God is glorified. He's not glorified in the individual. He's glorified in the body collectively. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God. We thank you because you draw a roadmap in the scriptures. These are not just random stories that are just there just for entertainment to tell us about the father of the faith and his offspring. Lord, you're giving us a roadmap. This is a love letter from you, saying these are difficult roads that you don't have to travel. Thank you. Thank you for the warnings here. Thank you for the encouragement that's here. Thank you for the blessing that's here. Thank you for the tenderness of the angel of the Lord that is speaking, that was speaking to Hagar and that is speaking to us right now, saying, where have you come from and where are you going? Please realize where you've come from and please understand where you're going, because I have a plan for you. Lord, we thank you. We honor you tonight. We ask that you would help our hearts to focus on you, our minds to be set on you. Place a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for your word, Lord God. Cause it to come alive. Cause our hearts to come alive. Unite our hearts together. Bring unity in this body. Bring unity in Norwalk. Bring unity and revival to the church in Norwalk, Lord God, and the surrounding areas, Father, for the glory of your name. Hallelujah.